How many of you like mysteries? I'm not talking about, you know, something, some literary form. I'm talking about a mystery, something that seems hard to believe, something that's unusual, something that just doesn't make sense, something that kind of goes against the established order that God has created in our world for us, something that seems unbelievable. For example, have you ever heard about the moving rocks in California? These rocks move mysteriously along the dried lake bed plata in Death Valley National Park. They've been studied for over 50 years, and nobody yet has an answer to why they move like they do. How about crop circles? Or maybe the pyramids of Egypt? Or the Aurora Borealis, the Northern Lights? Those are mysteries. Well, I got to tell you, there is one mystery that will never cease to cause awe in my mind, no matter how many times somebody or how well they can explain the laws of aerodynamics and lift and thrust. It will always amaze me how a 540,000-pound piece of metal with over 275 passengers can lift up off of the ground and fly safely in the air. That will always be a mystery to me. And much to my surprise, there are a number of people who think that it is a mystery that the Chicago Bears are in first place and actually won their division this year. I don't understand what the mystery is with that. I mean, they're a great team. We don't want to forget what happened. Yeah, 3 weeks ago when we played... Never mind, I won't mention it. I won't bring that back to your memory there. I'll let that go because I like my job here. But I'll tell you this, it won't be a mystery to me when the Bears make it into the Super Bowl. So, mysteries. There is another mystery that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to consider. It is a mystery that is absolutely critical and indispensable to our redemption. It is the mystery of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ and the relationship that the two have together. What is the importance of the virgin birth? Why is it necessary? Why do we make such a big deal out of Jesus being born of a virgin? See, I believe that many of us have just accepted the truth of the virgin birth and basically left it there. After all, it's what we've been taught for many years. It's what we celebrate every year at Christmas. And let's face it, it's biblical. God's word clearly tells us and teaches us that Mary, the earthly mother of Jesus Christ, was a virgin when she became pregnant with the Christ child, that she remained a virgin throughout her pregnancy and through the birth of the Christ child. What we need to recognize is that the virgin birth of Jesus Christ ensured that his blood would be divine, spotless, incorruptible blood, pure and holy blood that could pay the price for yours and my soul. Now, we accept it by faith because that's what God's word teaches us. And sometimes there are truths that we just have to accept by faith. God tells us it's true and we just have to believe it. And I'd say absolutely, there are truths like that. There are some things that God teaches us that we just simply have to accept by faith. Perhaps you know some scripture that talks about the blood of Jesus Christ. Maybe when you think about the blood of Christ, you think about one of these passages that is up on the board, Ephesians 1:7, that his blood is what redeems us. Without his blood, there would be no forgiveness of sin. Or Isaiah 53, 5, where it says, we're healed by his stripes, by the torture, by the pain, by the agony that Christ went through on Calvary. It is those stripes that save us. Or you might think of 1 Peter 1, where it tells us that we're not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood as of an unblemished lamb. Or maybe you think of Hebrews chapter 9, where it says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Or perhaps Revelation chapter 1, where it says that his blood releases us from sin. Or maybe you even think of Galatians 4, where it tells us that at the right time, the perfect time, God sent his Son to be born on earth in order to redeem us. You might say, Pastor Mark, I know Jesus had to live a sinless, perfect life to make it possible for us to be redeemed. And if he hadn't been born of a virgin birth, he would have had the stain of sin in his blood and would not have been that spotless sacrificial lamb. So I know that. What's the mystery? What's the mystery of the blood? What is it about his blood that I'm not aware of? I have to tell you, that's how I felt up until several years ago when a doctor by the name of Martin Dehan, in his book, The Chemistry of the Blood, opened my eyes to the truth that we will see in the passage we're going to look at this morning. The passage is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to that. Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 14 and 15. And while you turn there, let me share some other things with you. Before I understood this passage, if you had stopped me and asked me why is Jesus' virgin birth that which keeps his blood from being the same sinful blood that all of us have passed on to us? I could have only told you that it's because he didn't have an earthly father. Oh, I might have waxed eloquent for a little while about his blood not being the result of a man and a woman conceiving a baby. But if you had pressed me and asked me why the virgin birth secured spotless, sinless blood in the Christ child, if you would have argued with me that he was still born through a human, that he developed in the womb of an earthly mother, that he received from his mother all the same nourishments and fluids that any other growing fetus received, that he grew and developed from conception to birth, just as you and I, and then asked again how that allows his blood to be different, I would be at a loss. I couldn't have told you. It would have remained a mystery to me. Now, I would be properly responding as out of faith, like a child, in accepting and knowing in my heart that it is true and accurate because God's word tells me so. But I would not have had the explanation to the mystery of the incorruptible blood. I could not have explained why having no human father provided the Christ child with sin-free blood. How about you? See, for most of us, it is still a mystery. We accept it. We acknowledge it. We believe it without any doubts. And we receive it with gratitude for our salvation. We understand it as fully true, but it is still a mystery to us. But this truth does not need to remain a mystery for us. And this passage here in Hebrews chapter 2 will help us understand. We can know the significance of the virgin birth when we understand two factual evidences. Now, until this truth was opened to me in Scripture and combined with the medical, biological evidence that God richly supplies us with, I didn't have a clue to this mystery. I just accepted it. And I knew that I needed to. Now I have a greater appreciation for my salvation. Now the value and significance of the virgin birth comes alive to me every year like never before. Now I am able to tell others, to explain to others why the virgin birth guaranteed the divine blood of Jesus in the womb. And now, when I come to the communion table like we will do this morning, there is a profound recognition and appreciation that I never knew before. My prayer this morning is that the truths of Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 would capture your heart and remove the mystery of the spotless, incorruptible blood of Christ, that you also would know the power and the intensity of the truth of the blood of Jesus Christ as it relates to the virgin birth and as it is revealed to us in God's Word. Now remember, we can know the significance of the virgin birth when we understand two factual evidences. The first evidence is the evidence from Scripture. So let's look at our passage. Hebrews 2, 14, 15. I'm going to read it out of the New American Standard. I know a lot of you use the NIV. This morning I'm going to use the New American Standard. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Now it is necessary, as we look at this passage, that we consider the original languages, or the truth that we're going to see today will remain a mystery. See, with the exception of the King James Version, I'm not aware of any of our modern translations that have made the distinctions in our English wording that are obvious and apparent from the constructions in the original Greek language. There are two pivotal words in the text which lack the necessary distinction in our language for us to fully understand the mystery of Christ's blood as revealed here in Hebrews 2. The first word is the word share. Since the children share in flesh and blood. The NIV uses the word have, since the children have flesh and blood. Another translation says, since the children are made of flesh and blood. In the original Greek, the word that is used for the word share is the word koineo. And this word literally means to become a sharer, to be made a partner, and to share completely, to be made a full partner. In the verse, it therefore expresses that people, you and I, human offspring, share completely in both the flesh and the blood. Now, that's not mind-boggling, I know. It's not confusing to us. That makes a lot of sense to us. We all know that. But don't take it lightly. We share completely in human flesh and human blood, each of which have been perpetuated and passed on to every person since Adam. As a result, all people are born with the flesh or the body and the sinful, corrupted blood that began with the first sin when Adam was alive. God corroborates this in several passages in Scripture and says that all of us are born with this sinful blood. Now, we're not going to take the time this morning to differentiate between the flesh and the blood, but I want us to remember this about the blood, about what God teaches us. He's clearly taught that life is in the blood, Leviticus 17, 11. That it is the blood that was corrupted by sin in the garden, and that it is the blood that carries the curse of sin in all of us as human beings. Therefore, it is the blood that bears the sentence of death for each and every one of us. None of us is exempt because we all share completely in human flesh and human blood. We are incapable of removing the sinful curse from our blood ourselves because we are born with it. Now let's look at the second pivotal word. It is found in the next phrase, and it is the word partook. It says, "He himself," referring to Jesus, "likewise also partook of the same." The NIV says he too shared in their humanity. Scripture says that human children share completely in human flesh and human blood, and then says that in a similar way, Jesus also shares in the same things. But wait, the word used here is very different. This time it is not the word koinoneo, as he used previously in referring to all humans. God uses another word, the Greek word metteko. Now this word does not have the same meaning, or there would have been no need to change the word. There is a variant meaning to the word, the Greek word metteko. It literally means to share in part, but not the whole. The children share completely of flesh and blood, but Jesus shares only part, not the whole. Scripture clearly indicates in the original writings that Jesus did not share all the same at his birth that you and I share with every other human being. That is because he shared only the flesh, but he did not share the blood. Jesus' blood was not passed on to him from any human being. It was the result of supernatural conception. He took part, but not all, metteko. He shared the flesh, but he did not share the blood. So we could accurately read the first half of verse 14 like this. Since human children all share completely in flesh and blood, Jesus himself also shared in only part of the flesh and blood. Okay, that's the evidence from Scripture. Now, when we take that evidence and we place it as an overlay on the evidence from medical fields, the reality of God's words here in Hebrews 2:14, I trust, will jump off the page for us. Now, for those of you that are part of the medical community, please forgive my medically uneducated mind. I obviously don't have the knowledge you do. I am of necessity at the mercy of those who are educated in medicine and am merely relaying what I have read, studied, and gleaned from them. Here then is our second evidence, the evidence from medicine. First of all, it is known by medical professionals that the blood which flows in an unborn baby's arteries and veins is not produced by the mother, but is produced within the body of the fetus itself as a result of conception. It is the consequence of a man and a woman conceiving a child together. Without such a combination, the man's part and the woman's part working together, there is no capability for blood to be started. The woman's body is not the contributor for the blood. In other words, the man's contribution is absolutely necessary not only for the conception itself, but for the blood of the fetus to be established. The blood of an unborn baby is produced within the body of the fetus itself as a result of the conception. Once conception has occurred, it's unnecessary for even a single drop of blood to be given to the developing embryo in the womb of the mother. No blood is ever transferred from the mother to the embryo. The mother provides the fetus with the nutritive elements for the building of that little body in the secret of her womb, but all the blood which forms in it is formed of the embryo itself. All right, now I want to read a quote for you from Dr. DeHaan's book, The Chemistry of the Blood. You'll find it on the reverse side of your insert page, the notes page there. So you can follow along with me while I read. Here's what Dr. DeHaan says. From the time of conception to the time of birth of the infant, not one single drop of blood ever passes from mother to child. The placenta, that mass of temporary tissue known better as afterbirth, forming the link between mother and child, is so constructed that although all the soluble nutritive elements such as proteins, fats, carbohydrates, salts, minerals, and even antibodies pass freely from mother to child, and the waste products of the child's metabolism are passed back to the mother's circulation, no actual interchange of a single drop of blood ever occurs normally. All the blood which is in that child is produced within the child itself. The mother contributes no blood at all. Now you can follow along as I read those following three quotes from his book out of some medical authorities, very reliable medical authorities. And again, I apologize if I goof up these words. Those of you that are nurses and doctors and surgeons, I'm sorry. From Howell's textbook of physiology. The fetal and maternal blood do not come into actual contact. They are separated from each other by the walls of the fetal blood vessels and the epithelial layers of the chorionic villi. Try saying that last sentence five times in a row real fast. Yeah? From William's practice of obstetrics. The fetal blood in the vessels of the chorionic villi at no time gains access to the maternal blood in the intervillous spaces, being separated from one another by the double layer of chorionic epithelium. And from the Nurse's Handbook of Obstetrics, when the circulation of the blood begins in the embryo, it remains separate and distinct from that of the mother. All food and waste materials which are interchanged between the embryo and the mother must pass through the blood vessel walls from one circulation to the other. As has been said, this interchange is affected by the process of osmosis, and there is no direct mingling of the two blood currents. In other words, no maternal blood actually flows to the fetus, nor is there any direct fetal blood flow to the mother. Since human children all share completely in human flesh and human blood, Jesus himself also shared in only part of the flesh and the blood. Jesus shared only the flesh from his human birth. His blood was supernaturally supplied from God the Holy Spirit. Conception by the Holy Spirit was the only way the virgin birth could be accomplished. Mary's body nourished Jesus in the womb, and he became the seed of David according to the flesh. The Holy Spirit contributed the blood of Jesus, sinless blood, divine blood, precious blood, blood that was sufficient to redeem all mankind from the wages of sin. And never at any point was any human blood ever exchanged or in contact with Jesus' blood system as he developed in Mary's womb. So let me explain it once again. God's incredible and amazing plan so orchestrated the virgin birth that his son could be born completely human, yet without the stain of sin. When God created woman, he made her in such a way that no blood would be able to pass normally from her to her offspring, ensuring that when it came to Jesus' birth, he would be born as a son of man, but have pure, incorruptible blood that was able to be shed for the purchase of our salvation. This answers the question of how Jesus could be born fully human without having the curse of human sin in his blood. In summary, All of us share fully in the flesh and blood. But Jesus shares only part, that is, the flesh. His blood was from God Himself, not from man in any way. The virgin birth of Christ was the only way for this to happen. And God's word here in Hebrews 2:14 explains that mystery. And so the passage continues by explaining in the second half of verse 14 and then in verse 15 that because Jesus only partook of the flesh from humanity, His death, which shed that perfect, spotless blood that was from God alone, brings destruction to the devil, who would otherwise wield power over us through the fear of death. Because Jesus offered Himself for us, dying in our place and rising again on the third day, when Satan stands to accuse us, when he reminds us of our pitiful failure to live faithfully for God, we are able to confront his vicious and evil threats and say, "Thanks be to God who has given me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ." Look again at our passage, at that second half of verse 14 and 15. I want to read that so it's very clear. That through death he, Jesus, might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. This morning, to help us get a better idea of that little section, I want to paraphrase a paragraph out of a sermon from Charles Spurgeon. It was a sermon that he was preaching on this passage. And this little paragraph that I want to paraphrase, I want to update the words a little bit, just helps me to powerfully understand what the mystery we've uncovered today means to us. He said, "The devil takes up our diary, and he turns over the page, and his dark finger points to our sins, and he reads scornfully with a leer upon his countenance. 'See here, saint,' he says. He turns over page after page, and he stops over some very dark page, and he says, 'See here?' And he pushes one after another in our face, so that the ghosts of our old sins rise up and stare upon us. Yet the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was fully man, yet fully God, a human like you and me, but with incorruptible blood, set us free and gave us the boldness and the power to look sin in the face and say, 'The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all sin.' Your power is gone, devil. Go thou, O Satan, to Calvary's cross and see my substitute bleeding there. Behold, my sins are not mine. They are laid on his eternal shoulders, and he has cast them from his own shoulders into the depths of the sea. Jesus has taken the sting of death away, and you, O Satan, have no power over me." Amen. The blood that flowed from Jesus' skin in Gethsemane. The blood that ran down his back when the cruel, weighted, scourging whips cut through his flesh. The blood that oozed out under the thorny crown and flowed from his hands, his head, and his feet was incorruptible, eternal, divine, sinless, overcoming precious blood. It availed then, and it avails now, and throughout all eternity, it shall never lose its power. May the truths from Hebrews 2:14 and 15 encourage and excite us today and in all the days that God gives us. The sinless, spotless blood of Jesus does not need to be a mystery again, for the virgin birth has secured his divine purity. And we can always know the significance of the virgin birth because of the evidence that God supplies through his eternal word and the evidence that he supplies in medicine. Jesus shared human flesh, but not human blood. His blood was divine, and that divine blood has been poured out to cover our sin and set us free for eternity. Today, as we take communion, let us melt together two very wonderful and necessary truths for our salvation. First, what we have just celebrated yesterday, on the day that we set aside as Christmas, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. The Son of God came into this world to save sinners. The Lord became flesh for us in order to grow up and become our Redeemer. Secondly, the blood of Jesus Christ was able to pay the price for our redemption because it was sacred, holy, incorruptible blood. Blood of an unblemished lamb. Because the Christ child was conceived of the Holy Spirit, his blood was uncontaminated, pure blood that is able to deliver us from the sting of death and give us victory over sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, what a wonder it is to even think about the virgin birth. But what a greater wonder to know that you share with us in your word the significance of that virgin birth. And Lord, what a beautiful opportunity it is to take communion at this Christmas time, because it mingles together the truth of the virgin birth with the precious blood that was shed for us and our celebration of Christ's sacrifice for the baby that was born in that little stable that Christmas morning, grew up to be the Savior that would hang on the cross for us and sacrifice his life, allowing his blood to be shed so that we could be forgiven of sin. Oh God, thank you for revealing your truth to us, for helping us understand the significance of the virgin birth. May that cause us to go forward from this day and share with others how valuable, how significant, how important that birth was. May it revolutionize our celebrations in years to come. And may it revolutionize our celebration of each communion when we remember the body and the blood of Jesus Christ given for us. We give you thanks and praise in the name of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.